So before I get into the message, I have to share something with all of you. I have been running behind all morning, and I'm a little worn out, and I'm blaming it all on the youth group. Last night, we did the Great Pumpkin Chase, and I was the driver. I was the van driver for the Great Pumpkin Chase. We had 13 kids go, and we actually had to cap it at 13, because Kayla's the leader and I'm the driver, so we had to take up two of those spots. And so thank you so much for the church van, because it worked wonderfully last night. It was awesome. Since we had to cap it at 13, next week we're starting our fundraiser for our second church van, because we have way too many kids. So if you don't know what the Pumpkin Chase is, it is a scavenger hunt all over the city of Pueblo and Pueblo West. Back when I was a youth pastor, a group of us got together and put together the Great Pumpkin Chase and did it for years and years. Actually, at the height of it, we had close to 1,000 kids at the Great Pumpkin Chase. And what the goal was to get all these kids together and do this great scavenger hunt. And then at the end of the night, they come back. We hand out awards. They eat pizza, but we trick them into listening to a guest speaker who talks to them, shares Christ, helps them grow in their walk with him. So we had been doing that for years, and kind of as us youth pastors all got old and moved on to something else, it kind of stopped happening, and it took a six-year hiatus. And Dan Larson with Young Life said, hey, let's get this going again. Let's get started. So we just went back to the Pumpkin Chase last night. We had 13 kids on our team. We were the largest team for the night. The next largest had 10, which sounds like a great thing, except for when you're doing the Pumpkin Chase. Because the way it works is we have 10 stations all over Pueblo and Pueblo West, and the kids have to show up at a station and do some strange thing. For instance, one of the stations, they had to go through an obstacle course. Well, if you have 4 kids on your team, you can get through an obstacle course pretty quick. If you have 13 kids on your team, it takes a while. However, even with those 13 kids, we took 15th place out of 40 teams, which might not sound great, but only 23 teams even finished. The rest of the teams didn't even get the Pumpkin Chase done because it was so hard. And so our team was awesome. We won free pizza for coming in 15th, and we also won free mini golf for having the best team chant, best team cheer. So we had 2 awards for the night. And so if you want to, ask one of the youth about it. Is there anybody in here that went? Elizabeth's here. Amelia's here. Caleb. Caleb, stand up real quick. Stand up, Caleb. Caleb has his Pumpkin Chase t-shirt on. So you guys can go. And so does Amelia. You had your coat on, so I didn't see. So after church, if you want to ask them about spitting Cocoa Puffs on each other's faces, doing relays with cow tongues. It was an interesting night. But anyway, I ended up, from the time we left the church to the time we got home, I drove for about 4 or 5 hours. So I'm tired today, and it's their fault. So you can blame it on them. But awesome time. Thank you again so much. The church van was amazing. It was so much fun to have all 13 of those kids piling out, piling back in over and over again. We had a great time. Great time. So, I want to begin our message today with kind of a little bit of a game. I'm going to say a few words, and then I want you to tell me the words that come next, if that makes sense. What comes to mind next? You'll get it with this first one. First one is, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. Okay? And you can probably go on from there, right? You can keep that going. What about this one? Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary. Yeah, Anita's got it. Tried and true. With thanksgiving, I'll be a living sanctuary for you. Now, if you didn't really grow up in church and don't know those, I've got another one for you. First service struggled with this one a little bit, so I want to see how you guys do. You ready? Big wheels keep on turning. Carry me home to see my kin. Singing songs about the Southland, Miss Alabama once again. Sweet Home Alabama? Nobody knows the opening line to Sweet Home Alabama? Wow. I guess I should have picked something else than classic rock. Well, here's the point of that. How many, and you can think of a bunch yourself, how many beginnings of songs where I could say 6 to 8 words, and then you could go on and sing the other dozens of words, maybe hundreds of words, that go with the song. How many of those are there? And for you, they may be different than, obviously, what they are for me, I guess. But it's amazing how you can pick, you know, I mean, just the amazing grace, how sweet the sound, 6 words. And yet you can go on for dozens and dozens of words after that, huh? You knew exactly what I was talking about. I want you to keep that in your mind, because we're going to revisit that at the very end today. Psalm 22, that's where we're going to be today, Psalm 22. As you turn there in your Bible, I want to remind you of where we were last week in the life of David. Israel and the Philistine army are lining up for a huge battle. Neither army trusts David and his mighty men to be on their side, and so they send David home. So David and his 600 men go back to Ziklag, which is the town that they were in, where all their family was. And when they get there, the town was burned. It had been looted, and all of their family, women, children, wives, had been taken away by the Amalekites, by a whole different people group. And so they show up to that, and they're mourning, and they're crying, and they get so upset that they decide they might want to stone David. They might want to kill their leader, because he's responsible for all this mess that they're in right now. And so David at that point seeks God. God assures him that they're going to have a victory, that they should march out and they should defeat the Amalekites and save their families. And that's the setting for today's psalm. Today's psalm, Psalm 22, is what we call a psalm of lament. Psalms of lament are intimate, raw, painful psalms. They express those difficult things, those hard things that we experience. Now, more than half of the psalms in the book of Psalms, more than half of them are psalms of lament. You might think of the book of Psalms and say, oh, it's all, you know, praising and singing and joyous. And more than half of them are these kinds of psalms. Psalms of pouring out your heart because you're in a horrible place. And so that's what we have today in Psalm 21. I'm excited for this because I don't think we like to express our anger, our fear, our disappointment to God. I think we try a lot of times to make a good impression on him. I think we think a lot of times, when I tell God how I really feel about him, then I'm going to come across as a bad Christian. But here's what I want us to learn today as we go through this. The fact that we are crying out to God means that we're helpless, but it means that we're not hopeless. It means that we're helpless, but we're not hopeless. So with that, let's pray and ask God to lead us today. Father, as we come, I ask that you would open up this psalm to us. I know the things that we're going to talk about today, I have messed up in my life so many times. I know that I'm still learning. I know that as I prepared this message this week, that it preached to me that I needed to hear these things. So Father, I ask that you would do that same work in the hearts of all of us who are gathered here today. Father, I ask that you would speak. I ask that you'd get me out of the way. I am painfully aware of how inadequate I am. I ask that you would get me out of the way and that you would speak here today, vibrant, clear, so we know as we leave this place what to do next, how to live our lives closer to you than when we came. Bless us with your presence in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin this psalm, Psalm 22, we're going to look at the first 10 verses, and you can see right off the bat how painful this psalm is. He begins by saying, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you so far from my deliverance and from my words of groaning? My God, I cry by day, but you do not answer. By night, yet I have no rest. But you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted you. They trusted and you rescued them. They cried to you and were set free. They trusted in you and were not disgraced. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by people. Everyone who sees me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads. He relies on the Lord. Let him save him. Let the Lord rescue him, since he takes pleasure in him. It was you who brought me out of the womb, making me secure at my mother's breast. I was given over to you at birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. That's a painful psalm. He's pouring out his heart to God. And if we look at the beginning of 1 Samuel 30 and what we talked about as David and his men march back and they discover their city burned to the ground and they realize that their wives, that their children, their sons and daughters are all gone and they're in the hands of this brutal tribe of the Amalekites, you can understand why that psalm starts off with, my God, why have you abandoned me? Why have you left us? David feels utterly alone. God has allowed this to happen. And remember, David's been wandering in the wilderness a long time ago. When David was a little boy, God promised that you're going to be king. And yet he's been running from Saul all this time. He's been fighting all these battles. He feels like God doesn't care anymore, that he's abandoned him. And now even those who have been loyal to him are beginning to turn on him. He is all alone. But there's something really interesting in verses 3 through 5. He starts out with this cry to God, why have you abandoned me? I'm crying out to you day and night, and you don't answer me. And then verse 3 says, but you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted, and you rescued them. They cried to you and were set free. They trusted in you and were not disgraced. David feels at this point completely abandoned. He feels like God has completely forgotten about him. But he reminds himself that that's not true, even though he feels like it's true. That's what those verses are about. He's remembering what God has done for Israel. He's remembering, he's saying, God, you're faithful. You have delivered my people over and over again. They've cried out to you and you've answered them. I know that it's true that you're faithful, but right now I feel completely abandoned. In the midst of being lost, confused, depressed, and alone, it's always important to remind ourselves what the truth is, no matter how we feel. If you've ever been lost, wandering in the woods, or maybe just driving around town, I don't know how good your sense of direction is, but if you've ever been lost, have you ever been to the point where you go, I swear that's the right way. I feel like that's the way I'm supposed to go. But you have to remind yourself, the sun always comes up in the east, and it always sets in the west. And I know that to be true. The sun is faithful. The sun has never failed. So even though I feel that that's east, I know that's not true. I know that's not true. And that's the picture. That's what David's doing here. He's like, God, I am lost, and I feel like you're completely gone. I feel like you're not listening to me. I feel like you've abandoned me. I know that's not true. I know that's not true. But that's where I'm at today, and that's what I feel like. In these situations, when we come to this place where David is, we always have to do two things. First, we have to be open and honest about how we feel and about where we're at. Don't hold anything back. Tell God everything you think and feel about him. But also recognize what it is that we know to be true about God. Neither deny the incredible difficulty of your situation, nor deny the reality of who God is. That's that tension in those verses between the why have you abandoned me and you are enthroned as the Holy One that he says within the course of five verses. Why have you abandoned me and you are enthroned as the Holy One? God, I feel completely alone, left out. You're not listening. You're not here. I know you're God. I know you do listen. I know you do rescue your people. I remember that, but it sure doesn't seem like it right now. That's that place where he's at. So once we've recognized it, once we've come to that place, then how do we pray? So far, David's been complaining, and he hasn't asked God to do anything yet. So now he asks God for something. In verse 11, he says, don't be far from me, because distress is near, and there's no one to help. I don't know if you realize it, but this is an incredible verse. This is David's request of God. He said all those things, all this agony, all this pain, everything that's going on. And so now he asks God. He makes a prayer, a request of God. And what is his request? His men are about to kill him. But he doesn't ask or pray for protection. He's about to go into battle, but he doesn't pray and ask for victory. His family has been kidnapped, and he doesn't pray and ask for safety. What is his prayer? What is his request? In verse 11. Be here. Be near me. His request is for God's presence. That's it. If you look after verse 11, he goes on to some more complaining, which we'll get to in a minute. That's his request. God, be here. It's a request for presence. David knew in his mind that God would never leave him, but he's asking God to allow him to feel this truth in his heart. He's already said, God, I know you're faithful. I know you listen. I know you will never leave me. But now let me feel that presence. Not just with my mind, not just the theology of God will never leave you. Be here. Let me know your presence right here and in this moment. The ministry of presence always comes first. The ministry of presence always comes first. If you have little kids, you know this. Because if your child falls and they scrape their knee and they're bleeding and they come to you, then their knee needs cleaned off. It may need disinfected. It needs bandaged. But what do they need first? A hug. That's what they need first. That's the ministry of presence. A hug does not fix a scraped knee, but it's the most important thing at that moment. And that's what David is saying here. That's what he's doing. All these things need to be fixed, and he's going to get to that. But right now, I just need you. I just need you to be here. It's amazing how much is accomplished by simply knowing God is present. And on a little bit of a side note, that's something we can do for each other. That's something we can do for each other. Last night at the pumpkin chase, I had somebody from years back come up to me and say, hey, you know, Pastor Shane, you made a huge difference in my life. You really helped me during some difficult times and some hard times. And I just want to let you know that you've done those things for me. You know the funny part about that conversation? I never did anything for them. You know what I did do? I was just there. In ministry, that's the greatest ministry I've ever done. It's sitting and holding someone's hand at the hospital. It's just sitting with them while they cry after they've lost a loved one. The ministry of presence always comes first. And when it comes to ministering to one another, you might feel like, well, I don't know what to say, or I don't know what to do, or I don't have this perfect scripture to read to them, or I don't know how to pray this wonderful prayer that's going to make them feel better. You know what they need first before any of that? A hug. They need somebody to be there. The ministry of presence always comes first, and that's what David asks for from God. So now that he's done that, he gets back to his complaining once again. In verses 12 through 18 now, he talks about the fact that he is surrounded by trouble. He says, many bulls surround me, strong ones of Bashan encircle me. They open their mouths against me, lions mauling and roaring. I am poured out like water and all my bones are disjointed. My heart is like wax melting within me. My strength is dried up like baked clay. My tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. You put me into the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A gang of evildoers has closed in on me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. People look and stare at me. They divide my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. Now you can see where this prayer comes from in the life of David, because if you remember, as he marches out after the Amalekites, his men have been marching for 3 days. They found their families gone and their town burned, and they begin to march for another day after the Amalekites. And I don't know if you remember that part of the story. He has 600 men. 200 of them have to stay behind because they can't continue. And so David's approaching this army with 400 men who aren't especially happy with him right now, going to take on this big army of the Amalekites. And so you can picture David now, you know, with this. There's trouble all around me. There is danger everywhere I turn. But even in the midst of that, doesn't it seem a little extreme? Like, I read the passage and I don't remember lions. I don't remember any lions trying to devour him. And he's talking about these lions and these bulls, and he says, I've wasted away to the point where you can count all of my bones. They've pierced my hands and my feet. And he's in a bad spot, but come on, David. You're getting a little carried away. But in the middle of your pain and suffering, have you ever felt that exact same way? Have you ever felt that no matter where you turn, there's just more hurt, more suffering, more trouble around every single corner? I think David expresses it this way. God has led him to do that because if David says, man, my men are after me, the Philistines and the Israelites are mad at me, I'm tired from marching, the Amalekites are going to be a horrible battle. I mean, that's David's complaint, but can you relate to that? Can you go, man, I remember the last time the Amalekites were after me. No, he expresses it in all this imagery because we feel that way, don't we? When things get bad, it's like, man, there's lions after me. Gangs are coming after me. I feel like you can count my bones because I've wasted away from everything that's going on. We feel that way. We feel that way when all these things are happening. The difference between us and David is that I think David is brave enough to say it to God. David is brave enough to say, God, here's what's going on. Here's how I feel right now. Again, these are things we hold back from God. I don't want him to be disappointed in my faith. I don't want God to be disappointed in my faith. I don't want him to think that I'm a wimp. I am a man of God. So I'm going to go through this trial and I'm just going to, every night in my prayers, I'm going to say, God, thank you for the trials. Thank you for the lions that are devouring me today. We like to put on that face for God, I think. And David doesn't do that. David says, this is a disaster, God. And I give up. I can't do this anymore. What the heck are you doing to me right now? David is brave enough to say it. Now listen, if you don't hear anything else today, listen to this. God is only an acquaintance if you cannot pour out your heart to him. If you're truly intimate with God, then you can be transparent with God. If you can't pour out your heart to him, then he's just somebody you know. Being intimate with God means you can be transparent with God. You can pour out to him everything that's on your heart, no matter how ugly. The truth is, he knows anyway. You might as well get it off your chest. But once we've done that, then what do we pray? What do we ask of God next? And that's the prayer of deliverance that David moves into. If we go now to verse 19, he says, but you, Lord, don't be far away. Even in his prayer of deliverance, what's the first thing he asks for? God's presence. Be with me. But you, Lord, don't be far away. My strength come quickly to help me. Rescue my life from the sword. My only life from the power of these dogs. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of wild oxen. Finally, after all of this, David actually asks for help. He finally asks for deliverance. He finally says, okay, God, here's the stuff that's going on. Now I need you to save me. I need you to rescue me from this. He still asks for God's presence, but he goes on to ask for God's deliverance, for his rescue. Notice where it comes in the prayer, though. David has poured out his heart several times already. He's told God exactly how he feels and how he feels about God, doesn't he? God, why have you abandoned me? Why are you not listening to me? He's expressed his disappointment and his frustration. He says he knows these things are not true about God, but he doesn't see it right now. It sure doesn't seem like it. And now he asks God to finally fix the situation, rescue me from my current trial. And once he has done that, we see probably the biggest about face in all the book of Psalms, maybe. Go on to the second half of verse 21. You answered me. I will proclaim your name to my brothers and sisters. I will praise you in the assembly. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor him. All you descendants of Israel, revere him, for he has not despised or abandoned the torment of the oppressed. He did not hide his face from him, but listened when he cried to him for help. I will give praise in the great assembly because of you. I will fulfill my vows before those who fear you. The humble will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek the Lord will praise him. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord. All the families of the nations will bow down before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord. He rules the nations. All who prosper on earth will eat and bow down. All those who go down to the dust will kneel before him, even the one who cannot preserve his life. Their descendants will serve him. The next generation will be told about the Lord. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people yet to be born. They will declare what he has done. That's a different psalm. Don't you expect a new number right there? Now, on to Psalm 23. That's a whole different psalm. And there's one sentence that separates them, isn't there? What's the sentence? You answered me. you answered me. The message last night another guy, his youth pastor, we were young. It was so fun seeing him up there. And just a great message. He spoke about Elijah. And he said the part of the story where Elijah is having this great victory and he calls down the fire from heaven and he shows up the priests of the foreign god. And then they want to kill him, and Elijah runs to his cave and he hides. And he says, God, I can't do this anymore. I'm all alone. In both of those situations, what ties them together is God answers. In his great victory, when he calls down fire, God answers him. When he's in the cave and he's depressed and he's scared and he wants to give up, God answers him. God will answer. That doesn't mean that we get to bend God to our will, that he's going to give us everything that we ask for, but we seek God. He is the God who answers. He doesn't remain distant. He doesn't remain silent. He is the God who answers. And that's the difference between his lament and his praise. You answered me. You are here. You spoke. You answered me. And now I will praise you. The deepest pain will always result in the most powerful praise if we continually pour out our heart to God and seek him. And that deliverance will be a testimony to all those around. That deliverance will be a testimony, as David says, to all the nations, to generations to come. So I want to close with this for the astute Bible student today. Some of the verses in this psalm may have sounded really familiar. If you keep a bookmark, keep your finger in Psalm 22, but now turn with me to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, we have the story of the crucifixion of Christ. So, if you look at Psalm 22, verses 7 and 8, it says, everyone who seeks me mocks me. They sneer and shake their heads. He relies on the Lord. Let him save him. Let the Lord rescue him, since he takes pleasure in him. Now look over in Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 through 44. Jesus now is hanging on the cross, and it says, those who passed by were yelling insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, you who would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. In the same way, the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him and said, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. Listen to this. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he takes pleasure in him. For he said, I am the Son of God. In the same way, even the criminals who were crucified with him taunted him. Now go back to Psalm 22, verse 18. What does it say? They divided my garments among themselves, and they cast lots for my clothing. Matthew chapter 27, verse 35. After crucifying him, they divided his clothes by casting lots. David says in his psalm that they pierced my hands and my feet. And probably the one that sticks out the most is the first verse of Psalm 22. What does David say? My God, why have you abandoned me? Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 and 46. From noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over the whole land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is, my God, why have you abandoned me? Remember what we talked about at the very beginning? Hopefully, right? A couple songs. Did you realize that the book of Psalms is the hymn book for the nation of Israel? That is the songs that they sang, not on Sunday morning because it was Saturday for them, but those were the songs that they sang when they came to worship together. That's their song book. And if I start Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, you know exactly where we're going. Psalm 22 is a song that they sang when they worshiped together. And with the first line, like, my God, why have you abandoned me? I'm guessing it's a psalm they remember. Now think about that. When Jesus hung on the cross, he said, my God, why have you abandoned me? That's not one individual phrase. That's the beginning of Psalm 22. The Israelites, the Jews that were around him that day knew the song he was singing. They knew that first line. They had heard that before. And when Jesus said, my God, why have you abandoned me? Their minds went to all those things that we talked about. I cry out and you're not here. I'm surrounded by people who are mocking me. They're piercing my hands and my feet. They're dividing my clothes by casting lots. They, in their minds, heard this whole psalm when Jesus said, my God, why have you abandoned me? Now you say, if Jesus and God are one, how can Jesus be abandoned? The idea here is not that God is gone, but that he is present and doing nothing. That's the idea of abandonment. He's there, but he's not doing anything. They're mocking and saying, why doesn't God save him? And God doesn't. This prayer shows the fullness of Jesus' humanity as he hung on the cross. And so often we think, well, Jesus was God, so this was all a piece of cake for him. He was on the cross singing psalms. He was on the cross singing psalms. Psalm 22. See, that's the fullness of his humanity. That's the hurt, the pain, the abandonment, the grief that we all feel as human beings. That's the result of a fallen and broken world, a world full of sin. And Jesus experienced every bit of it, just like you and I do. But here's the other thing that that means. When you feel abandoned, when you feel discouraged and depressed, when you say, God, where are you? Why are you not rescuing right now? Why are you not saying, why am I all alone right now? Not a single one of those thoughts is foreign to Jesus. Not a single one of those thoughts is ungodly. Because Jesus experienced the same humanity, the same brokenness and hurt that we did. And he continually cried out to God. And Jesus Christ was not rescued from death. He was rescued through death. God said, yeah, this cross right here, this pain, this agony, everything that you're going through, this isn't where it ends. On that day of resurrection, he could stand and say, you've answered me. I will praise you among the nations. Generations to come will hear the story of your deliverance. You see, when he sang Psalm 22, he sang it all, not just that first half. And how true is that? The nations know the story of Jesus and God's deliverance. Generations, thousands of years of generations know the story of God's deliverance in Jesus Christ. So I want to encourage you, when you have those thoughts and those feelings, when you feel like God has left you, pour out your heart to him. It's okay to be depressed. It's okay to be angry. It's okay to be afraid. It's okay to question him and say, God, why haven't you done this? Why haven't you rescued? Why are you not here with me right now? But you know the dangerous thing that you should never do is stop crying out to God. That's the most dangerous thing that you can do. Always, no matter where you're at, no matter what's on your heart, bring it to him. I want to make one more call today. I know the last few Sundays I've talked about this every time, but it's so important. I want to make one more call to those of you who are with us here today who have never been baptized. Next Sunday, we are having our baptism service. And it's an incredibly vulnerable thing to do, to stand before God and before others and say that you're helpless. And say that I cannot save myself. I need to, and that's the picture of baptism, that we have died with Christ and been resurrected with him, that we can say, I am helpless. There's nothing I can do. I am completely alone. And we can be buried with Christ and we can be risen with him. We can be delivered. As long as you stand before God, you may be helpless, but you are never hopeless. And baptism displays that so beautifully. It's the helplessness of our sinful state and the deliverance of God. And remember the incredible change in our psalm of lament, how it changes from lament to praise? That's what happens when we pass from death to life. It changes from lament to praise. And then you look forward to celebrating that rescue, not just with yourself, but celebrating it with those around you, and that other people see that in your life. Part of your baptism is a testimony to those around that they can see the deliverance of God in your life. And if you've never experienced, whether through your salvation or through the picture of baptism, the symbol of your salvation, if you've never experienced that glorious shift from lament to praise, don't go another day without. He will answer you if you cry out to him. And that's the line between hurt and pain and suffering and praise to our God. Amen? Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Father, as we come today, I ask that you would tear down the walls that is in each and every one of our hearts. I don't know how many times I've come before you and tried to put on a good face. I've tried to come before you and say, Lord, I am strong. And things are difficult, but I can handle them. It's not that bad. I've come before you and I've said, I don't want you to think that my faith is weak. I don't want you to think that I'm a wimp. And so I'm going to stand here nice and strong, even though my world is falling apart. And I feel hurt. It's painful. I'm alone. I can't do it. Lord, tear down those walls. When we try to put up a good face and impress you, Lord, your shoulders are big enough to hear every one of our complaints. You are faithful in the midst of our anger, our depression, our fear, our hurting. Everything we can bring to you does not affect how faithful and how loving you are to us. Father, I ask that each of us would move closer to that intimate relationship with you. We do not want the God of all creation to be an acquaintance. We want intimacy with you. And Father, let us never take for granted the fact that we can go and vent to the God of all creation, and it will never change your love for us or your faithfulness to us. Father, let us take full advantage of that truth. And then let us see you deliver. You always hear and you always answer. You never leave us alone. And as we experience that, let our life, our testimony of your deliverance, lead the rest of the nations to praise you and generations to come to see how great our God is. Lead us into that intimacy with you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Thank you. I could have a couple of minutes of your time before you leave.